Good morning, RPC. Good morning, boys and girls. Okay, morning. We're here for the first all-age service, okay? And so you can say this is also the first all-age sermon that we'll be giving in the year, okay? What I'm going to do today is I'm just going to expand beyond the passage that we are looking at, okay? And I'm going to give us a quick overview of John's Gospel before going into the passage that we'll be looking at today, okay? So I want to start today's sermon with a very, very simple truth, okay? It's a truth that is so simple that you may not be able to put it in words, but I'm sure you have experienced it before, okay? And this is the truth that I'm talking about. What goes up must, can you repeat after me? Come down, correct? Now, that is the simple truth of the laws of gravity, isn't it? The earth exerts a gravitational force on us, and it pulls everything towards the center. That's why if you throw something up into the air, I'm going to throw this key pouch up into the air, one thing that you can tell me for sure that will happen to this key pouch is it will come down. Oops, not very good catch. I never did well in catching here, so. Okay, but that shows the simple truth, okay? Now, imagine if you are able to keep going up and up and up and up, okay? You are able to go high up into the sky and the clouds, and in fact, you are able to go past that, okay? And so you keep going up and up and up. You go past the troposphere, the stratosphere, the mesosphere, the thermosphere, okay, all the way even into the exosphere, okay? Now, I'm sure for the adults down here, you didn't know that so many layers of the atmosphere existed, right? Neither did I until I Googled and I discovered, wow, you know? Yeah, so these are the kind of things that they are teaching our children nowadays, eh? Yeah, so amazing. Okay, so imagine you're able to go up all the way into the exosphere, okay? What then will you have? And the children tell me, what do you have? Outer space, very good, you have space travel, isn't it, right? Space travel. And the minute you have space travel, that becomes an idea for many, many movies in the making, isn't it? So I'm sure we have watched many movies before based on space travel. So one of the latest movies based on space travel, which I have not watched, but I realize is this one, is called First Man, okay, First Man. Any of you seen it? Hands up. Is it good? Worth watching? Okay, no. Yes, yesterday I asked the same question also at a Saturday service and they said it wasn't worth watching, okay? So maybe I'll skip this one. But the story is about the biographical story of Neil Armstrong. Any of you know who Neil Armstrong is? Does his name ring a bell? He's the first American to travel into space on the mission Apollo 11 and land on the moon in the year 1969, exactly 50 years ago, okay? And ever since that day, space travel has thrilled the imagination of mankind as we dream of going further and further and further into outer space. So I have to confess to you, one of my favorite space travel movies of all time is this one, Interstellar. Okay, any of you watch that, Interstellar? Is it good? Good, right? Yeah, it's good. Huh? It's a very good movie, okay? It's a 2014 movie. It was produced in 2014, and it's set in the distant future where planet Earth is dying, okay? And so the movie talks about a single father who leaves behind his young daughter and son and embarks on space travel mission through a wormhole. Now, any of you know what a wormhole is in outer space? Yes, I know my son who put up his hand because he's been telling me about wormholes, okay? A wormhole basically is like a gate in which if you travel through, you get from point A to point B instantly, okay? Whereas if you had to travel through time, it could take you like 5 light years in order to get from point A to point B. So it's like a little opening in the galaxy that brings you to another galaxy, okay? So what happened is this team travels through a wormhole to a distant galaxy, And there, they need to look for possible planets that the whole population on Earth could migrate to, okay? The problem is, all these planets are near a black hole, okay? A black hole, what does a black hole do for the children? Can y'all tell me? Suck up anything, very good. It even sucks up light, okay? Thank you, it can suck up light, okay? And so, because these planets are near a black hole, time becomes dilated. What does it mean? It means this, okay? For every 1 hour that the team spends on these planets, 7 years on Earth would have passed by. I say that again, okay? Every 1 hour that the team spends on the planets, 7 years on Earth would have passed by, okay? So in the movie, there was one line where the guy said, call it the theory of relativity, okay? That's how it's like. So it's a very interesting movie, and it talks about how they explore that, okay? But one thing that I've come to realize about all these space travel movies, one thing I've come to realize, whether it's the more historical ones like First Man, or whether it's the more futuristic and imaginative ones like Interstellar, they all share something in common. And what's the thing that they share in common? It's back to the first quote that we started with. What goes up must come down. It's true for the mission to the moon in 1969, isn't it? It's also true for the movie Interstellar. The team went out to accomplish their mission so many light years away to look for habitable planets, but when that is done, they wanted to go home. Okay, so what goes up must come down. Just a tiny spoiler for us from the movie Interstellar. The father did get home eventually, okay? He did get home, and he was reunited with his daughter. So this was the daughter that he left when he started on his mission, okay? But because of all the time dilation that had gone past, by the time he got back, by the time he got home, she had become a very, very old lady. Can you see that, right? But the point is that he did get home. So even for him, that slogan is true. What goes up must come down, okay? Because those who go up are meant to return back to where they belong, where home is. Now, you're probably wondering, what does all this have to do with the Gospel of John? Okay, here is the catch, okay? I suggest to us that one way of understanding the Gospel of John is the reverse of this truth. Okay, it's the reverse of it. Not what goes up must come down. It is not this, but rather it is what comes down from above must go back up. Okay? So that's one way to understand the Gospel of John. Okay? What comes down from above must go back up. Because when we read the Gospel of John, when we look at John chapter 1, it begins with a picture of the one who is above, the one who is in the heavens above. That's how John begins. John 1:1. Can you read that for me? Let's read that together. Let's go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Gospel of John starts with a picture of the Word, who from beginning in eternity is identified as God, but yet at the same time, as someone who is also with God all the way from the beginning in eternity. Okay? Verse 3 goes on to tell us that this Word, who is God and is with God, is also the Creator. Verse 4 and 5 tells us that furthermore, what is found in this Word is life, and that life serves as light for all men. So boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, in the first 5 verses of John's Gospel, we begin with a picture of the heavens above, of the one who is up there above, the eternal Word, the Creator. In Him is found life, and He serves as the light for all men, okay? So much so that the creeds later, the Nicene Creed of 325 AD would state that the one who is up there in the heavens above is very God of very God, okay? What is amazing is in that same chapter, John 1, verse 14, this amazing truth happened. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this eternal Word, Creator, life, light, very God of very God, who dwells in the heavens above, would choose to come down to us in human flesh, taking on a full human nature and dwell among us. So much so that not only is He very God of very God now, He is also, as He comes down to us, very God and very man. Okay? And this verse itself gives us a reason why the Word would do all that, why He would come down to us. Okay? And that is to reveal God's glory. To reveal God's glory. In other words, the gospel, or the writer of the Gospel of John is telling us, as you read this gospel, the Jesus that you come across in this gospel, have no doubt, He is God, the Word become flesh. He is God, the Son, who has come to reveal God's glory. Okay? We see all of this actually revealed to us and confirmed for us in John chapter 3. Okay? Jesus says that He is the one who has come from above. And He comes from above to testify to what He has seen and heard. He comes from above and He comes down to us to show us how God is like. Okay? So are we okay so far? This is the picture we have of John's gospel. The Word who is above comes down to us to reveal God's glory. Okay? But more than revealing God's glory, the Word also came with a mission. Like how the astronauts left Earth and went up above with a mission, right? The Word also came down to us with a mission too. And this is a mission that is best summarized by the Bible verse that we know so well. John 3:16. Let's say that together, shall we? We should have memorized it by now, huh? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? So therefore, in John's gospel, we have this downward movement. The Word who is with God and is God all the way from the beginning comes down to us. And in coming down to us, okay, in having this downward movement, we also have this upward movement. Can we see? Right? So just like what goes up must come down for us, okay? For Jesus, what comes down from above must go back up. So Jesus must return to God the Father. Okay? So I actually think that one way to understand John's gospel, okay, if you can't remember anything from this sermon and you walk out today, just remember this. One way to understand John's gospel is by this downward and upward movement. Okay? So a key verse that captures this is this one, John 16:28, where Jesus says, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Okay? So this verse captures the downward and upward movement, and that actually very neatly divides John's gospel into two halves. Okay? So in the first half, you have this. Jesus, God the Son, the Word who has come from heaven to reveal God's glory. Okay? And then the second half, you have this. Okay? Jesus, God the Son, the Word who is going back to heaven to glorify God. Okay? To glorify God. And in between, you have John chapters 11 and 12. Where through the story of the raising of Lazarus that we saw last week, okay? And today, through the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet, we have these themes further reinforced, okay? And that is how Jesus reveals God's glory and how Jesus is going to glorify God. It's going to be through His death and His resurrection, okay? So this is a nice way of seeing the overview of John's gospel. John 1 to 10, the word from above comes down to reveal God's glory. John 13 to 21, the word who is now on earth returns back to the Father and he glorifies God in the process. Okay? And John chapters 11 to 12 tell us how Jesus is going to do this glorification through his death and his resurrection. That's right. If you were listening carefully, you would be asking the same question that this guy is asking. What did you say? Because I said earlier that the way Jesus reveals God's glory and the way he glorifies God is through his death, isn't it? That's what I said earlier. And as we hear that, we wonder and ask, right, how can anyone ever be glorified in death? The first thing that we associate death with is sadness, isn't it? It is with grief. And the last thing that we associate death with would be glory. I mean, death means the end. Death means that the person is no longer around. So the question is, how can Jesus' death glorify God and the Father and himself? Right? The clue comes in chapter 12, John chapter 12. That's why I said earlier that John chapters 11 and 12 form a transition and they are key chapters in the Gospel of John. So in John 12, 23, Jesus says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So Jesus says his one death brings life to many. Right? And this glorifies God because it shows us the loving heart that God has. God wants to save us and God wants to make us his children. Okay? But of course, we know that Jesus' death is only one side of glorification. There is another side to it. And this other side is found in the sermon that we heard last week from Philip Jensen. Right? John chapter 11, and it concerns resurrection, isn't it? Resurrection. So when Jesus, in John chapter 11, verse 4, when he heard of Lazarus' sickness, he said this, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Right? So raising Lazarus from the dead is to prove and show that Jesus indeed is the resurrection and the life. Okay? Now, even as I say that, I wonder whether that hits us in any significant way. And perhaps it will not hit us in any significant way until we have experienced the loss of a loved one. Okay? When we experience the loss of a loved one, what hope is there? The hope comes in Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is the one in whom life is found. A life that death cannot quench. He is the one in whom light is found. A light that darkness cannot extinguish. And Jesus shows that he is the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the dead. So just to remind us, overview of where we are, okay? John 1 to 10, Jesus comes, reveals God's glory. John 13 to 21, Jesus who has come from above must return back, and so he glorifies God. And how he does that is through the mysterious means of death and resurrection. I don't know what this means for you, but one thing that it means for me is that it requires us to reverse the way we think about things, isn't it? It requires us to reverse the way we think about death. It requires us to reverse the way we think about what greatness is, what glory is. So a reversal is called for, yeah? And one of the things that you may or may not realize is that the Singapore government, at least part of the movement, in the Singapore Kindness Movement, they are also trying to get us to reverse or get us to think differently about what greatness is. Correct? What greatness. So there's been a slogan, there's been a campaign of advertisements that has happened. Okay, and I'm going to show us this video clip from the Singapore Kindness Movement to get us to rethink what greatness is.
Is greatness. This is greatness. I believe success is everything. Don't ever think that rising to the top doesn't mean much. You can do greater things without little things like kindness or care. They mean nothing. Wealth, status, power. Is this greatness? Wealth, status, power. They mean nothing without little things like kindness or care. You can do greater things. Rising to the top doesn't mean much. Don't ever think that success is everything. I believe this is greatness.
Okay, so that's an advertisement where the Singapore Kindness Movement is trying to get us to rethink what greatness is, okay? Two more posters along the same line. Greatness is having a big house, okay? They can sell the house, and they show greatness is having a big heart, okay? In there. Greatness comes from victory, and they cancel the word victory, and they write, greatness comes from value, yeah? If that is so, then I want to say to us that really Jesus is the first one to teach us. Jesus is the first one to show us what redefining greatness really looks like. So you could say this, greatness is not the number of medals that your hands can cling onto, but greatness is having your hands open to cruel nails for the sake of many others. John 12:24, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. That is true greatness for us. The question is, can we see this is who Jesus is? That this is how Jesus works? Can you and I see that Jesus has not come to conform to our expectations of how the Savior should be like? Jesus has not come to meet your personal satisfaction, to meet your own ideas of greatness and glory and success, according to how the world thinks. Because friends, if you and I think that that's who Jesus is, that he's here to guarantee my success, then sooner or later, we will respond to Jesus as the Pharisees did in today's passage, okay? So can we have them read that together? John 11:57, let's read that together. But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. And let me read John 12:9 for us. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he has raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Can you see? If you expect Jesus to come and bless us with success, if we want Jesus to come and meet our expectations of how he should be like, sooner or later we will be disappointed with Jesus we will reject Jesus. And in fact, our hatred for Jesus will go so far that we want to kill even those that is clearly the work of God. Okay? In this case, Lazarus. Right? So in other words, we will be like this person. Okay? Any of you know who he is? Okay? He is pastoral staff worker Daniel. Okay? And they are putting up a skit over the other side at Bishan. Okay? And so he's acting as a Pharisee. Okay? And so he sent this picture to all of us on the staff WhatsApp chat. Okay? Where he looks to heaven and say, "Let my will be done." Okay? But if we don't understand Jesus correctly, we will be like this Pharisee, wanting our will to be done. Right? Or if we are not like the Pharisees, then we will be like Judas Iscariot. So can we read that together? John 12:4. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." Disappointed that Jesus didn't meet his own selfish and evil desires, disappointed that he couldn't use Jesus to justify his wicked ways, Judas thought to himself, "If Jesus doesn't work for me, then I want Jesus out of my way so that I can carry on doing all my evil deeds." Can we see? This is a failure, again, to see who Jesus is. But friends, if you and I can see who Jesus is, if we can understand that he is the one who has come from the Father and is returning to the Father, that he comes to bring us life through his death and resurrection, then we will respond differently. We will respond as Mary did. Can I just invite you to read this with me for the last time? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at a table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. If you and I really understand who Jesus is, we will respond as Mary did. In love, in gratitude, in devotion, in worship. So what goes up must come down, okay? It's true of science. It's also true of space travel. Because ultimately, the astronauts don't belong up there. They still want to head back to where they belong, here on Earth. If that is true, then one way of understanding John's gospel is the reverse of that. He, Jesus, who comes down from above, must go back up to the Father. But here's the catch. In doing so, in going back to the Father, he opens the way for us to be with God. He enables us to be reconciled to God, to have our sins forgiven, to be called God's children. Wouldn't you want that? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so therefore, to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, of a husband's will, but born of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that in your word to us in the Gospel of John, we encounter the eternal word who from the beginning is God and is with God, who from the very beginning is the creator of the world. In him is found life, in him is found light. We encounter this eternal word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So we thank you, Lord, that in the Gospel of John, we encounter the living Word, our Lord Jesus, who came from above, and now who must return to the Father. We thank you that as Jesus does that, that he glorifies you, most of all through his death and his resurrection. We thank you that he glorifies you by opening the way for us to be reconciled to you, for us to be called your beloved children. We give you thanks and praise for that, and pray that indeed may we respond with hearts like that of Mary, in love, in devotion, in worship. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.